Our passage of Scripture this morning is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. In the great cathedral, St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England, there hangs a famous painting by Holman Hunt. There's a little cottage, shutters dilapidated, hinges rusted, weeds growing up, the pavement chocked with grass, signs of neglect all about. At the door of this little cottage stands a striking figure in regal robes. He holds in one hand a lantern as he knocks with the other hand upon the door of that cottage. That picture was inspired by the text that is before us this morning. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus Christ at the door of a human heart. Hunt entitled his picture Christ, the Light of the World, but it could be just as well entitled Christ Knocking at the Door. One of the simplest, grandest, greatest verses in the Bible. It pictures the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great theme of the book of Revelation and the heart of all the Bible. The Son of God from heaven knocking at the heart's door of a sinner. Examine all the words of this, if you will. Here I am, or behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why would the text begin with such a word or expression as that? Well, simply for this reason. People are paying no attention to Jesus. And so this word is employed to call attention to him. Here I am. Look, look, look. Isn't it a tragedy that all about us this very hour are multitudes of people, our neighbors, friends, and relatives who are paying no attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? They are busy with their work. They are busy with their television programs. They are busy drinking their beer. They are busy on the golf course, in the bowling alley, or wherever they may be. And they have no thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, nor do they ever have such thoughts. They are completely consumed with whatever they are doing. They do not recognize their need of the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, this entire context, which were words addressed to an ancient church by the name of Laodicea, described the tremendous materialism of the day in which we live. Because in verse 17 it says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing." Is that not the response of many of your friends, people to whom you witness? I don't need anything. I don't need that Christ of whom you speak. I don't need church, quote unquote. I do not need religion. I do not need anything. I have everything I have. I have a house. I have a car or two. I have some money in the bank. I have a job. I'm doing well. Thank you. I do not need the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why this great sentence or great statement is preceded with such an attention-getting statement. Here I am. Behold, look at me. Because all about us are people who are not looking at Jesus. I was preaching the great church of the Open Door in Los Angeles years ago. And as I sat behind in the pulpit chairs waiting to preach, I noticed a sign which was hidden behind the pulpit, could only be seen by the preacher, those seated on the platform. And it said this, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." It was a partial quotation, you may recall, from the 12th chapter of John, where some Greeks came and said those very words, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That is what the world needs to see today, but unfortunately, they are not looking at him. They have no use to him for him. He is the great stranger. He is the outsider. When he was born into this world, there was no room for him in the inn. the prophet of old in Isaiah 53 said he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we had no room for him. We had no time for him. He was just a little shoot springing up there, born in the little town of Bethlehem. We have no need for Jesus and no time for Jesus. So this attention-getting word is used by the Holy Spirit. Here I am. Look. Look away from your riches and look away from your employment and look away from the time-consuming everyday duties that you have and look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Look and look and look this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's appointed Savior. Here I am, he says. I stand at the door and knock. It's an interesting way in which this is phrased in the original language. It means, first of all, that he has been there standing for some time. That was the thought that Holman Hunt tried to portray in the portrait to which I referred earlier. He tried to portray in a painting the idea that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had been standing at the door of that cottage which represents your heart, perhaps for many years. I'm sure that is true of some of you who are seated here this morning. Behold, I stand and have been standing and am continuing to stand at the door. Some of you seated in these seats have heard the gospel many times. It is not the first time you've heard it this morning. You have heard it in this church. You have heard it in Sunday school. You have heard it over the radio. You have heard it from your relatives and friends. You have read it in a gospel tract. You have been confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ on more than one occasion. He has stood many times at your heart's door in an evangelistic meeting, through the witness of some neighbor or friend, perhaps even through gospel verses or Bible verses which the Lord has caused to fall into your heart and mind. He is standing, has stood many times at your heart's door, and some of you yet are not saved. What a tragedy. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, cried the Old Testament prophet. And we are not saved. And some of you have drifted along for years in contact with this church and other gospel preaching churches, and you still are not saved. Many harvests have come and gone. Many other people have been saved. Many have come to trust Christ. Many out of your family, perhaps, have received the Savior, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ stands at your heart's door, and you still have refused him entrance. I thank God that he does stand. I thank God that he is patient. Romans 15:5 speaks about the God of patience. I'm glad the Lord is patient, aren't you? If he were not, I would not be here this morning. And not the first time and not the second and maybe the third, fourth, or fifth time that you heard the gospel did you receive the Lord Jesus. But sometime along the way there, God in his infinite mercy kept knocking and knocking and knocking at your heart's door. And finally you came to know him as your Savior. There's an interesting verse there in 1 Peter 3. It talks about the flood of Noah and speaks about the days in which God waited. God waited in the time of Noah. Noah, you recall, was building a great ship far from any body of water. He was doing so at the command of the Lord. People laughed at him. They mocked at him. The Bible calls him preacher of righteousness. But most of the people of that day paid no attention to his preaching. They went on with their wickedness and on with their sin. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus likens that day to the day prior to his coming. When he says, in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. God waited. He waited 100 years. And he waited another 100 years. And he waited another century and another century. And Noah went on preaching and he went on preaching and he went on preaching. And finally that great inundation, that awful judgment of God came, and this world was wiped out and all the people in it, except those who were saved, and they are. God waited in the days of Noah. Do you know something? God's been waiting for some of you. Some of you sitting in this service this morning, God has been merciful to you. He could have snuffed you out long ago. He could have put you in a casket years ago. But he hasn't done it. In his mercy and grace, he's even caused you to come into this service this morning to hear this beautiful music, to hear this gospel message, and to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus as your Savior. God has waited for you. I'm glad for his infinite patience. Now the word indicates not only has he been there a long time, but thank God he's still there. Behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. He hasn't gone away. He's still there knocking at your heart's door. Once in a while people ask me about the unpardonable sin. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? I can answer that with an unequivocal no, you have not. No one in this auditorium and no one on this earth has committed such a sin. If you mean by that it is too late for you to be saved or your heart is too hard, absolutely not. God will save you if you will come to Christ. I don't care how many sins you've committed. I care not what they are. God will save you if you will come. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. And there's not a person in this auditorium to whom I cannot with good conscience say, come to Jesus and he will give you rest. No one is here that is outside the pale of his love and power. He still is standing at your door. I'm talking about you, Joe and Mike and Mary and Sue, Mrs. Jones and Mrs. Smith. He's standing at your heart's door and he is knocking, knocking, knocking. What a wonderful and a gracious Christ we have. What a gracious Christ. Someone help the boy, will you please, ushers? What a gracious Christ we have, standing, 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 never failing to be there, never waiting, or always waiting, but never giving up, standing at the heart's door of sinners. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Somebody says, why would the Lord Jesus Christ be standing at the door? Well, obviously, the door is shut. He wouldn't be standing there if it were open. He would go in. But the door is shut, fast barred against the Son of God. And so he stands. Do you mean to tell me that somebody would deliberately shut the door against the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. You mean to tell me that there are people who, when confronted with the personal invitation of Jesus, would not accept that invitation and allow him to come in? Yes. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, said, I wanted to come to you. I wanted to gather you as a hen gathered her chicks, he said to the nation of Israel, but you would not. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, but some would not receive him. They've barred the door and shut the door. Wisdom crieth in the street, said the Old Testament writer, but unfortunately not everyone hears the voice of wisdom. And so in the first chapter of Proverbs, he said, I've called and you've refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You've said it naught, O my counsel. You would none of my reproof. Some of you in this auditorium this morning have shut your heart's door to Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get into your heart, knocking, knocking, knocking. But the door has been shut. Oh, I know what some feel today. Modern religion says, well, everybody has a little touch of religion. Everybody's all right. Everybody's not all right. If your heart's door is shut to Christ, friends, you're not all right. There he stands in front of your heart's door, and you have shut it. It is your fault. After Hunt had painted the portrait of the Lord Jesus at the cottage door, some observant friend went to him and said, "You made an error in the painting." "What was that?" he said. "Why," he said, "you have no latch or handle on the door. How is Jesus going to get in?" And Hunt said, "No, I did that purposely." He said, "There's no handle on the outside because the person on the inside has to open the door." That is true, friend. Jesus Christ does not break down the door. He does not assault the door. He will not enter against your will, but he wants you to open the door. I realize that through his Holy Spirit and his power and his word, he energizes and moves in us. I am not denying that truth for one moment. But there is another aspect of it too, and that is that you must open the door. And this morning, some of you have shut your heart's door fast against the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming in his grace and knocking. What does it say here? "I stand at the door and I continue to knock." It's a present tense. It means something that's going on all the time. I am knocking, and I am knocking, and I am knocking, and I continue to knock. I'm glad that the Lord never quits knocking. He just keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking. Why would he do that? You know, there's nothing more annoying than a person pounding on your door if you don't want them there, right? You're trying to hide in the back room somewhere. Maybe it's a pesky salesman. Maybe it's your mother-in-law. Who knows who it is? And they just keep knocking, and they keep knocking, and they keep knocking. And you're disturbed by it, and you're bothered by it. Why would Jesus Christ keep on knocking, keep on bothering me, keep on stirring up my mind, keep on pricking my conscience? Why would he do it? I tell you why he does it. Because he knows that he is your only hope of salvation. He knows that you will be lost forever if you do not receive him as your Savior. He knows that he is the world's light and life and help and salvation, and only he can save you from your sin. And so he keeps bothering you and moving upon you and knocking at your heart's door because he knows your desperate need. You say, how does he knock? Well, I believe he knocks, obviously, through the preaching of the Word of God, power of the Spirit, the witness of believers. You may have had a neighbor. Some of you are sitting in these seats this morning, and your neighbor or your friend or your fellow employee invited you to this service. And perhaps they've been talking to you about your need of Christ. Perhaps they've given you gospel literature to read, and you've wondered a little about them and why they were so fanatical about this. But that is the knock of God upon your heart. Thank God you have a Christian friend who's interested in your soul and wants to keep you out of hell and wants you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We ought to thank God we have friends like that. God, I believe, knocks in other ways. I think sometimes he knocks through sickness. This is not to say that every incident of sickness is necessarily a conviction or reproof, but it may be in some cases. And God puts people flat on their backs or perhaps in a hospital bed to move upon their souls to realize that they need Jesus as their Savior. He sometimes knocks through death. A lonely trip to the cemetery. The bony hand of the grim reaper reaches into our family and plucks from our family circle some loved member. It is the knock of God. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. It is the knock of God. He may knock through financial reverses. He may knock in many ways upon the heart's door of people. God, in His grace and mercy, will go to great ends to reach a lost soul. They might come to know Jesus as their Savior. Behold, He says, I stand at the door and knock. What a great summons He gives. In the second and middle part of that little verse, if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, who can be saved? Anyone. Little children can be saved. Thank God for all the children that we saw in this service this morning, singing, participating. The many children that are in our children's churches and other parts of the building. You mean to tell me that children can be saved? Yes, they can. Can children ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart? Yes, they can. Oh, I know sometimes adults take a rather dim look of the salvation of children. Well, what happened this morning here, church? Oh, we had a few decisions, just mostly children. Didn't amount to too much. I don't know where we ever got that idea, but a lot of adults have that in their minds if they don't express it. Just a few children, not too important. Now, when we get up and get some adults saved, we're really getting in the big leagues there, but these children, it doesn't amount to too much. Do you remember what Jesus said? Allow the little children to come unto Me. Did you remember that? Jesus said that, friend. Did you ever read that in the Bible? Allow the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Did Jesus think that the salvation of children was of little moment and little importance? No. He thought it was mighty important to have little children come to Him. And if you're here and you're a child this morning and you have never opened your heart to Christ and you have never allowed the seeking Savior to enter into your life and save you, do it this morning. God wants to save children. I believe God wants to save young people, teenagers. Teenagers can be saved. Thank God for all these teenagers whom we saw before us this morning, and many others that are in our church and in our school. And thank God for all of them that have trusted Christ and their lives have been changed and they're living for Jesus. Teenagers can be saved. Their lives can be transformed. Their lives can become channels of blessing for many other people to receive the water of life. I believe religious people can be saved. They're the hardest ones to get saved. The Bible tells us about a man, as described in John 3, who was very religious. His name was Nicodemus. He was more religious probably than any person we'll ever meet. Reading the Bible, knowing the Bible, praying, going to church, and all the rest of it. You know what Jesus said to that religious man? You must be born again. Why, Lord, I'm religious. You mean to tell me there's something else I need? Yes, there's something else you need beside religion. What is it you need? Me. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in. Friends, you need much more than religion this morning. You need Jesus. And you only receive Jesus by a personal invitation and by faith for Him to come into your heart and life and be your Savior. Anyone can be saved. Isn't it wonderful? God has no barrier of culture or color or language or age or anything. People can be saved, whoever, anyone. If anyone, what? Hears My voice and opens the door. What does that mean? Well, that just in a simple way describes how a person receives Jesus as their Savior. Now, I know there are some that object to using a text like this as far as a gospel presentation is concerned. I'm aware of all the biblical arguments and the exegetical I's to be dotted and all of that. I think this is a gospel invitation. It may have other implications as well in the context. But I have used this many, many times to show people when it came right down to it, how can they say to you, well, now what do I do? And I have found that people who argue against the use of this verse, most of them have never won many people to Christ or talked to them about the Lord. What do I do? All right, here's what you do. You open the door. How do I do that? All right, here's Jesus standing at your heart's door. Somebody comes to your door. What do you do? They ring the bell. They knock on the door. You open the door. You say, come in. What do you say to Christ? You say, come in. I think it just goes something like this. You just bow your head and you say, now, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that the Bible teaches that I'm a sinner. I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. The Bible tells me he did. And Lord, today I want Christ to come into my heart and to change me and to make me his. And I thank you that he's going to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's about as simple as I know how to tell you, friend. That you can open your heart and you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, sure, there are a lot of theological truths involved in that. I understand that. But when we've gotten through all the theological truths, we come to the great simple statement of the Bible. What is that? If I open the door, he'll come in. What should you do this morning? Open the door. Oh, you say, that's just too simple. You've got to do more than that. Well, friend, I'm reading from the Bible. Do you have any better directive than the Bible? Is your idea better than God's? This is in the Word of God. God says, if you'll open the door, it's all you have to do. Opening the door is believing on Christ. Opening the door is receiving Christ. Opening the door is inviting a person to come into my heart. That's what salvation is, really. Christ in you. Salvation is Christ. If I receive Christ, I've received salvation. Salvation isn't some mysterious something floating around in the air that you capture somewhere or another. Salvation is a person. It's just as simple as that. And that person who is in himself your salvation, that person is at your door right now. Right now. So what do? You say, Lord, I want to let you in. I want you to come into my heart to save me from my sins. The simplicity of the invitation of God is written large upon this text. Will you open the door? And then what does he say? I will go in and eat with him. And he with me. What does he say there? I will go in. Very often when I use this verse with someone, I'll say after they've prayed and said, Lord, will you come into my heart? I said, now, did he come in? Well, I don't know. I don't feel any different. Did he come in? Well, I don't know. Now look at the verse. Look at the verse. What does it say? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in. Does Jesus ever tell a lie? Would Jesus ever say something he wouldn't do? If you in sincerity call on the Lord and ask him to come into your heart, you mean tell me he's going to say, I'm not going to come? Is it conceivable that the Lord would do that? Oh no, they say, their faces brightening up. No, I see it now. I will go in. How do you know that's true? Well, he promised. It's right here. He promised. That is the key to the assurance of salvation. Your salvation does not rest upon how you feel. You do not know you are a Christian because after prayer you feel better. Maybe you do and maybe you don't. Feelings come and go. How do I know that those years and years ago when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, he came in? I know it because I rest upon his promise, and I have for many years. I will go in. Just simple as that. Is the Lord going to keep his promise or isn't he? Is he going to do what he says or isn't he? And for many years now, I've rested upon the assurance that he will do whatever he says he'll do. And if I open my heart and say, Lord, you come in, I will go in. That is a promise. That the Lord never breaks a promise. And what does he do upon his entrance? He eats with me and I with him. That is a figure, an oriental figure, especially of fellowship. It is a figure of joy. What do we do with our friends? What do good Baptists do so much of the time? They eat. Some of them eat too much. And to us, fellowship is eating, unfortunately. We can't have fellowship, it seems like, without some snacks and this and that and the other to munch on. Well, all right, that's the very figure that's used here. I'm going to eat with him. In the Orient, when you came to in someone's home, it was customary, and it was an expression of friendship if they prepared a meal for you. We have illustrations of that in the Bible. Sit down at my table. Break bread with me. Eat with me. You are my friend. We are going to have fellowship together. The Lord says, I'm not just going to come into your heart, but I am going to have fellowship with you. I'm going to bring joy to your life. I tell you something, friend. You will never have the joy of the Lord until you have Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because he and he alone can satisfy the needs of people's lives. That's what it means to eat with him. He satisfies us. He meets the deepest needs of our hearts. He is the wonderful Savior from heaven. And he stands at your heart's door today and he's knocking. What is your response to him? Every head bowed for a moment as we pray.